with vengeance, with terrible recompense. Behold, God will come and save you. How often is it that we think of God and use words like vengeance or phrases like terrible recompense? Not often, I would wager. And yet we see this is a biblical way to describe the way God will return. Now, I don't know about you, but our Old Testament lesson today can make this Advent service of watching and waiting seem like a Last Supper. It can make an Advent service seem like a Last Supper unless we're not paying attention. We are a church who worships God the Father through our Lord Jesus, the rock of our salvation. And for most of the year, we hear these amazing stories about God doing wonderful things, so wonderful that the whole earth fairly groans to tiptoe, reaching up to the heavens. Our first lesson describes it like this. Now, this is not just the way the Old Testament describes this. Jesus speaks of the lilies of the field, and later New Testament writers also understand this fact. The whole earth rejoices in God's mighty hand in creation. Isaiah puts it that even the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, the desert shall rejoice and blossom. This third Sunday of Advent, the Rose Sunday, is one of rejoicing in God coming to save. And yet Scripture tells us that in order to accomplish this, God must first come to put things right. Behold, God will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. Behold, God will come and save you. Isaiah, very, very special prophet. He wrote during a time of great upheaval in the land of Israel. The people had been ground to a pulp by an invading army. And then a portion of the people of Israel had been relocated to a foreign country, a land far away from the land of milk and honey that was promised to the Israelites. And yet, even through war and imprisonment, Isaiah is prophesying, isn't he? Reminding the people that it is God who remains sovereign. Sovereign over humans. Sovereign over the universe. Sovereign, and all creation knows this to be true. No matter what kind of mess humans have created for each other, God remains sovereign. Now, all of this, of course, sounds very much like how we understand our God and how He works in His world and in our time. Look at our lives. Look at the lives that we live. Hunger, poverty, broken family relationships, and a financial crisis that drains what we have worked for and sweated for and shared with those in need. Times are different now, but they still sting for some. Isn't that so? Just in a little bit different way. And even through the tough times from our own age, Jesus Himself promises that He is with us. He is still sovereign. And yet we return to these words of Isaiah that remind us that the divine presence comes with power and with authority. Isaiah writes the way that he does because when God comes, He comes for a specific purpose. And that is, in fact, to save us. So what we see in Scripture is God forming the universe from the void. He creates earth. And then He gives human beings choice. And humans always choose, don't they? God then returns to set right all the wrongs that we perpetrate on ourselves and on others. But what we don't spend much time on is the scriptural fact that judgment must come before salvation. Judgment is part of setting things right, and we are to rejoice in that. Now that sounds odd, doesn't it? I offer to you that judgment is the reason that we can even have a Rose Sunday in the middle of Advent. It is judgment that creates a space for God's mighty act of salvation to happen. Judgment is not a bad thing. Judgment is not a bad thing. And as the people of God, we must come to grips with this fact. No matter what we have been told, judgment simply gives the proper names to actions. Now think about that. Humans judge all the time, and done in a correct way, in the biblical way, it allows us to make distinctions between those things and actions that are permissible for Christians, and those things and actions that are not permissible for Christians. God's judgment, as described in Scripture, is salvific, and it brings joy to those who call upon His mighty name. Think of it this way. Instead of the way we judge as humans, we judge from a finite mind, a finite body, a finite life. God judges from the infinite. He sees the beginning from the end from the beginning. He sees our hearts, and He knows us whether we wish to know Him or not. Mr. Dawkins. And here we see the beauty of His mercy. God has the option, of course, of simply starting over, doesn't He? And really, one has to wonder, given the mess that humans make of things, why not just do it all over again? Just start from the very beginning. And who could blame God? But you see, God is not like that, is He? God is in the business of redemption, not destruction. In order to redeem, actions and intentions have to be sifted and named so that divine justice and righteousness can be applied. You see, this is where all things are put right again. And so it's within this background that we have reason for all creation to strain towards God, just as Isaiah wrote about it. Creation is straining towards righteousness. And if this is true, friends, why is it that humans, even believers, are so seldom seen as straining towards heaven? I offer that we have been sold a bill of goods. I think humans, especially the American version of the model, has spent so much time working on our self-esteem, our self-righteousness, that we have lost the simple truth that we are not promised a right to life. Now, I've paused intentionally right there so that we become aware of the breath that we just took right there. Know that that breath that you have just drawn is a gift. It is a gift from God. And only humans would consider a gift from God as a right and then begin to demand more of it, as if we owned ourselves. Think about that. We are part of the created order, and we get to draw breath. We get to know the people in our lives who pass through our lives. We don't have a right to them. Once we have it straight in our heads that just like the physical universe belongs to God who created it, we get the understanding that we are created also. We belong to God and not the other way around. You see, this is very important because when we're straight on this point, we are free to accept the true gift of life. Life as the designer created it. A life lived in thanksgiving. A life of forgiveness. Of service. You see, this third Sunday of Advent invites us into introspection. It invites us to contemplate rejoicing in the return of the Lord Himself. It also invites us to contemplate the name God Himself will apply to my actions in His glorious judgment. What happens if I don't like the answers that I give, the names I give to my answers, my actions? Here's the deal. Know that God, in His glorious, glorious economy, has provided a way to Himself through the coming of the Christ child. He will come and He will save. Now that is truly something for which we should watch for and rejoice in. Emmanuel, God among us. Hold on to this simple fact. Put your full faith and trust into it and begin to glorify God along with all creation who strains towards Him as He fairly strains towards us. Let us pray. Stir up Thy power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. And because we are sorely hindered by our sins, let Thy bountiful grace and mercy speedily help and deliver us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with Thee and the Holy Ghost be honor and glory, world without end.